this morning I'm sitting here wondering, or all week actually, I've had, what, 2 months to get ready for this? Still working on it. But I'm battling, like, is it worth going through the Word of God when we cut and paste and not stop and start and stuff, or just what's laid on my heart that day or whatever. And I'm open for suggestions with that, because I have no clue what I'm doing. But today, I kind of thought it was interesting because the Lord spoke to me as this became the time to teach. So He brought some things in, and I might not share them personally, but I have to walk them out myself. But I would like to, we're going to look through, basically take the time and look at 19:11-27, but I wanted to read verses 1 to 10, just from 1 to 27 to jog your memory. Chapter 19, sorry. See, if that's too long, we don't remember where we were. Okay. I have noticed they don't help me a lot of times. Would someone like to read? Anyone?
Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, Do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Minas are my master wage. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I fear you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not covet, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you, wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not covet, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him, and give it to him who had 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and stay with them before me.
Thank you. Any thoughts?
Is it Nina or Mona? That's my dog.
Tomato, tomato.
The pounds, I like pounds better.
Dude, 49.50.
Mine, I always said mine because I don't notice it.
Well, Tina. Tina. Mina.
All right. Well, since we haven't been in here for a little while, I just wanted to, like, just look at and bring back to remember what we talked about a little bit with Zacchaeus. We know that when he heard that Jesus was coming through the town, let's pray. Father, I just pray that here today you would have your way with us, Lord, that we'd be sensitive to your spirit and open to what you have for us, Lord. Because we know that your words are life. And Lord, that's what we need to hear. We need to hear from you so that we might live. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, that you've given us your word that we might know you. So our prayer is that, Lord, when we leave you, Father, that it's just not an intellectual study, but that you would teach us what your Spirit has for us here today, and that we believe you are changed, resting in you. Thank you, in Jesus' name. So, Zacchaeus, we had the interesting story of Zacchaeus hearing Jesus is coming, and of course, he was short, and there's too many people around, so he climbed up a tree, right? And one of the main things that we came to, that I really, the Lord showed me is, you know, a lot of times you'll hear teachings on, you know, hey, you have things that are hindering you, and you need to get all them things out of the way and run hard after Jesus. Well, that's true, but we need to understand first that Jesus had already said to him late in verse 5, said, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus was already on his way. Zacchaeus ran out to meet him, but Jesus looked at him and said, today I must eat at your house. I was already coming. He says, the work that the Lord was doing already stirred up the work, the desire for Zacchaeus to have within him to even get an opportunity to see and know who the Lord is. So it's God working in you to willing to do it for his good pleasure. We see that practice here. And then right after that, Zacchaeus comes to a place and tries to put off all his religious and living life duties, and Jesus just cuts him off. He says, you know, if I've stolen anything, I'll repay. We don't get an answer. Jesus said, salvation has not come to you today based on anything you've done. About your righteousness, your good deeds, it's not about that. It's because you're a child of Abraham. And it's important for us as we continue on here to remember, we're told in Galatians, for all of you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And for as many as you were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. You see, we enter into this conversation and this topic or whatever you want, however you want to say it, this conversation with Jesus, we enter in to be part of like Zacchaeus in salvation today, finding him through belief and through faith. Like it says that Abraham believed God and was considered to him as righteousness. It wasn't because he left her. He left her because he believed. And we just talked about, we've been going through James, and it's about being, and I guess if you want to look at it, are these things happening, then this is what you're walking in, or however you want to look at it, your conscience will let you know. And also, if you want to look into a little bit more about Abraham's seed, you can read Romans 4, 13 to 25 on your own. I have lots of scriptures, and I don't think you want to be here all day. So it's a work that God had placed. He did a work. He stirred Zacchaeus' heart. We're told that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. And then at the end, in chapter verse that we looked at, the purpose why Jesus came, and that was verse 10. After he got done telling him, you're saved because you're a child of Abraham, and the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Purpose for Christ coming is to seek and to save that which is lost. To find the sons of Abraham. There are many out there today who are, well, if you're not a son, you're a potential son. And he came to the whole world, and his desire is to see that the whole world might be saved. So, I say this because his desire and the opportunity is out there for everyone. And to live a life that Jesus' life that he lived, he surrendered and came in the form of a reputation as a bondservant, right? Why? To seek and to save that which is lost. And to understand, because it's important when we get into the parable, to understand the heart. Because one missed it. Many didn't care. And didn't even want to hear it. Kind of like the world we live in today. Not many more people have the nobleman, the ruler. So, Jesus came to seek. And as he comes, he speaks a parable to them. He said that he now, well, before we got any thoughts, before we go any further,
I like how you pointed out that he doesn't jump on Zacchaeus' words to say, like, yes, you should go ahead and do this thing, you know, but just simply said, today's salvation has come to this house.
Right.
Not because of anything, well, his heart, obviously.
Because he joyfully received it. That's the key, joyfully receiving Christ. Salvation comes. And that's at every moment. It's not just for your initial salvation, but as he comes and speaks to your heart, as you receive joyfully what he's telling you, there's salvation, which would be, we call sanctification, to be set apart, yielding to what the Lord's doing in our lives. We need to keep in mind, back from Luke 12, really, Jesus at that point started talking about his death. That he had to go to Jerusalem and he suffered many things. So keep that in mind, because what he says here in Luke, verse 11 is very important to the whole parable, and that is, he spoke another parable because it's important. Why did he speak it? Because it might not mean a whole lot to you, but because they thought, well, actually it says, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom was going to appear immediately. His followers were at a place, well, what is a parable? Say that again.
Parallel thought of a point.
Okay. Debbie, you said something.
I said a story shows a truth.
Okay. But not obvious. Because I see, he says, I speak in parables so that they may see more clearly, and they don't want to pray. So, a parable is basically an attempt to bring about a heavenly perspective with an earthly truth. I would find that in throughout these parables, that there's many perspectives that the Lord has to open up for us to understand, to get the spiritual principle or truth behind it. But when we look at as he was coming near to Jerusalem, I'm probably going to talk a little bit about that more next time because we're going to get there. But as he's moving forward to the city of peace, you know, they're automatically thinking, oh wow, Jesus is coming, he's entering in, he's told us the kingdom's coming immediately. They think, oh wow, it's happening now. If we look at our times right now, we have wars, rumors of wars, we have pestilence, diseases, pretty much everything that Jesus said that would happen before he comes. Can it happen at any moment? Yes. But what do we do until then? And I think that's what this parable is about. Because we can live in a way that is... it was kind of funny. Last week, for the first time, I had a hard time saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And the reason why I got done, not in a bad way, I almost got convicted because when I say come quickly, I start to forget about those who won't be going. And I actually got caught in the middle of that, and like, it just kind of hit me. Even though I wanted to come quickly, I wanted to be about my Father's business. And, so, whatever that means. Because I believe, as Jesus is saying to you, okay, well, I don't know. When you read the Word of God, do you understand that God's speaking to you personally? Do you take it personally? Can you be wrong sometimes? Can you have your time enough? But I believe that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, so that it can pierce between the soul and division, so that we know that it's from Him. And that's when we come to a place where we need to allow the peace of God that surpasses all understanding to guard our Lord and hearts. So, Jesus warned earlier about, in Luke 9:22, the Son of Man will suffer many things. He'll be rejected by elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. He was telling his people, his followers, his disciples the whole time. Well, at this point in time, like midway, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I have to suffer. 3 days, I'll come back again. But it says in Luke 9:34-5, Jesus says, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they didn't understand the saying. And it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this thing. So it was on the Lord's heart. He did warn. He was telling them, I am going to suffer. The cool thing is he knew all this and continued to do it. And it reminded me of Isaiah, where it says, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Jesus, the whole time here, had his purpose was the cross. Right? He knew it. I'm sorry. Isaiah 50, verse 5 through 7, and if you read a bunch more of it, you really want to enjoy it. Especially before. But my point was, is he set his face like a flint, trusting that he would not be ashamed, knowing that the Father had a plan and would sustain him. And that all things would work. And he still humbled himself and came. So, I want this, with that in mind, the parable, I'm just going to ask right now, is there anybody in here that does not want Christ to reign over them and end up in the last part? Anybody agree? want to talk about it. What's that?
At times, we all don't want to go there. At times.
Right. Well, yes, that is true. Man. But I don't think I need to deal with that part today. But, I mean, the reality is true. Those who don't want Christ, Christ at one point is going to judge it. And I'm not taking away from that. But if you're all in here and you're all in Christ, I think the other two areas that we deal with, there are more to talk about here. Like, do business. Would that be the part that most people have questions with their walk? Doing business till he comes? I think that's the struggles we have with our day-to-day walk with him. And am I walking right? Am I doing right? Am I pleasing the Lord? I have all these bills. I have all this going on. Wow, Lord. How? Come quickly. I can't deal with all this. There's some points I wanted to share with this. And that was for anybody who didn't want to deal with him rolling over here. When he comes again, he's already received the kingdom. I don't know if that brings joy to your life, but while we're waiting, he's already in charge. He's already received the kingdom. Now we're waiting for his return. I think that that's pretty... We're still here, so he's not back. Right? So we're waiting. But there's a few things in here that are kind of interesting to me. One is he says do business, which kind of sounds like work. For us who don't like works, we just talked about works and faith last week. So you got to kind of mix what we've been being taught. The Lord's been working in us. The one thing I do see is you had the enemies who did not want to rule over, have Jesus to rule over them, or their women. They're slain. They're judged. But so are each of the servants. Right? They're brought before him and they gave with which they've been given back to him and judged him. Well done, good servant. Take from him, give it to another. So there's a way that as a servant of the Lord, okay, before I go on, any thoughts?
Well, I might have a part for the work, but, and you're, like, sharing this so that I don't get tripped up, I think of, there's a song, Only Jesus, by Jackson Prince. And I'm going to read the lyrics right here. All the kingdoms built, all the trophies won, will crumble into dust when it's said and done. But all that really matters, did I live the truth to the one I love? Was my life the proof that there is only one whose name will last forever? And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I've got one life to live. I'll wet every second, point to him. Only Jesus. So I just think of that as being the currency of the more we give him, the more it's multiplied. But that could be wrong is what the heart of business. But I don't think it's about money.
No.
I think it's only Jesus.
It's used very specifically, and I think it's very wrong. He uses it in a way because do business until I return. And I think in a lot of our lives, day by day, we're trying to figure out what business. What is the business you have for me today? While I'm waiting, looking for your return, how am I to be a faithful steward? Faithful servant. Right? And you guys have to understand that I believe that it's the Lord working in us to bring us to a point of faithfulness that we just rest in Him on His faithfulness. I'm not saying this is something you got to add to a list to start doing. I'm saying let the Lord search your heart and just show you and reveal to you what you should be doing. So we learned that the nobleman gave a minor. Since you don't believe it was a minor or a mina, What do you believe it is?
Well, I mean, I think it's an illustration, like you said, of the little you're entrusted with. Like, what do you do with that little bit that you have?
Okay.
And so I think, again, I'm translating it to a spiritual thing. So Jesus loves little children, and out of the mouth of babes, they can bring many to him by just their simple faith.
Okay.
So, but I think because money is something we can hold on to, like with what God, do we believe it's all God, and what God does give us, do we freely give back? Because everything is.
Garrett?
I think the example is believing faith. That would be the same as the money in that example. I type it in. So John 3:18 says, the one who believes in him is not condemned. The one who does not believe has been condemned already because he does not believe in the name of the one and only Son of God. And it goes on. I think the whole focus is walking a life of faith.
Okay.
So the word says without faith, believe God.
Okay.
So whatever that is, fill in the blank, or he'll fill in the blank for you.
So would you say each servant got the same thing? Each servant got the same gift, whatever that was to do business.
Combined.
Each one got one. Right? Anyway, each were given something out of that. But we've all been given something. The scriptures tell us that we've all been given. Can anybody tell me what these things are? Not even just.
Right.
So that answers Gary. Gary's and that mixed together.
What was that?
Great minds think alike. Anything else you've been given? because he's coming near Jerusalem. He had a heart to save and to seek and to save. And so he was actually speaking to them in an area where they hadn't even asked a question. In a lot of ways. We don't see the questions, but he answered them. And I think a lot of times he does that with ourselves too, that he answers our questions before we even know we have it. But he gives us life. He gives us life. If you're a believer, you got more than thank you. 2 Corinthians 5, 17-20 says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So you've been given. That is, that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now that we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God was speaking through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now this is where, for me personally, when I read the Word of God, that I say this is personal. That is Paul talking. But I do believe that we've been given that ministry of reconciliation. And I want to walk through that for myself personally. Now, as we get all these promises and things that are told us from the Lord, you've been given faith, you've been given grace, and if you're a believer and following the Lord, you've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Now, with that being said, we have different reactions when people hear the Word of God. The servants have different reactions. Some went about late, doing business, and one went about in fear, hiding. Anybody have fear walking out and stepping out and the things the Lord revealed to you? How do we get past walking by faith and walking by fear or not walking, hiding behind and getting to a place that we can walk by faith doing business? Any answers? I'm still...
Apart from Christ, we can do nothing.
Perfect love.
Right.
Well, I think the example is any level of belief is acceptable. I think he's called a wicked servant. He doesn't believe. He's a different word. So at any level, it's belief is acceptable. I believe.
Say, okay, so wicked servant, you said he's... Say that again.
He's an unbeliever. In this example, he's not an unbeliever. He's not among the ones who are believers. I mean, he's the example of John 3:18 that the ones who believe are not condemned. The one who doesn't believe is condemned already. And he's in that category.
See, that's what's interesting about how when we read the Word of God, how it means things individually, specifically.
But it says, though, that he was a servant, just like the other two were servants. So he's a servant, that's someone who serves. So he's serving the master, he's not doing the right thing, but he's a servant, so I'm not sure if he's unsaved or not.
I would agree that we would all not know exactly the outcome. If we read it in other places in Scripture, when he talks about the faithful servants, we see the one who had been taken away from, was placed with, you know, this one or not.
Well, sometimes we can put insert like as if the kingdom is specifically God, and there are saved individuals, not saved individuals, like sometimes he just uses that picture, and I think he asserts that it's a matter of picture of salvation, losing your salvation, gaining, you know what I mean? Am I wrong or right? I don't know.
I think it's a matter of going to the heart. The servant, that servant's heart. The Lord moves it. He, man looks to the outward appearance and seems like, oh, he can hit the money. But God looks to the heart. That's
what was that?
Right. Well, so this is where I am with this. Yes.
The serpent said he was afraid of him.
Yes.
If you really know the Lord, you won't be afraid. You will have that perfect peace and won't have fear.
As we know him,
right?
I left it alone and I'm not dealing with it.
It's not like a...
I don't mean to like just bypass it, but there's something that's not in this that I think that's in John that I think brings a lot of light to it. And the servant issue is kind of interesting because of what Jesus said to his disciples. And I think it's a place where we have to get past not being the servant. And that is in John 15:14. He says, "You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you." I think the big issue is getting past the fear issue is to become a friend. And so let's not worry about not letting Christ reign and rule over us. And let's come to a place where we learn about the love of God so that we don't live in fear and we have to even worry about that servant. And let's enter into friendship. And let us allow the Lord to speak to us and let us know the things that are coming to take place before Him. And I think He has. He's given us this. He says, "I'm coming again." We can walk in that and rest in that. So it comes to a place when I understand, and do I have a boss or do I have a friendship? Do I go to work out of obligation? Do I go to my boss out of obligation? Or do I go and work out of a friendship? Of a spurred out of love. Motivated to walk out what the Lord's laid on my heart. You see, honestly, most of the time I don't know. Sometimes I don't know. Am I walking in pride, fear, or faith? Sorry. Presumption, pride, fear, behind, faith, just walk with it. Sometimes I struggle with that. I don't know about you guys. But has He made known to you the things that are going to take place? Then relate to Him as a friend. I think that's important than relating to Him as a servant. As a friendship to serve. But it's what's in front. What's the motivation? He wants to be a sincere faith and sincere heart, right? The Lord wants a sincerity and just an innocence of following and trusting. That's why I said, I don't know all the answers to this and what happens to this person, but I know what happens if we get past that and don't worry about, let's get to the bottom of the barrel and hope we get in. I don't think anybody's in here for that. Let's run hard after Jesus and let Him do what He wants to do in our lives and through our lives. Because there's a lost world around us. I think it was really neat what Paul was sharing last week. He said, it's awesome when we first come to the Lord and we get to know the love of God because it's what we need for ourselves. But as we mature, we see that's the same love everyone needs. And that love that He's showing you, He wants to show through and make real to the world around you, living His life through you as we yield and surrender. So, any thoughts?
You don't have to do anything.
Yes.
This might not be anything, but it says in Matthew to store up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust and won't destroy, weeds won't steal. The only thing that goes to heaven is people. Basically. You can't take anything with you. The Lord does speak His kingdom.
daily mundane, the clothing, so I don't have to worry about clothes, or which one to wear, which one to eat, you know, for the Gentiles worry about these things. But if you look at nature, the birds, the air, you know, the flowers, the fields, God gives them what they need in his timing and stuff, but really the people that go, our only treasure is our they're the ones that care for nothing, right? Nothing else good.
Nothing else good.
I mean, my kitty cat. They're
going to
go. I think
they're
done with
it. Horses. We know horses. So, Luke 2:49. Anybody know that story? Off the top of your head? Okay. Jesus is 12, and he's lost, according to mom and dad. So they went looking for him, and where'd they find him? It must be about my father's. The funny thing is, in the Greek, so I'm like, that was the verse that came to my mind. So I'm like, okay, I looked up the word business. What does that mean? Well, it means what it means, business. But when you get to Luke 2, it's not even in the word. The word business, it literally says, it must be about my father's. That's what is said there. But the reality is when you look at Kenneth's, which is an expanded translation, says, had you not known that it is necessary in the nature of the case for me to be occupied in the things of my Father? And that's Jesus' heart. That's where Jesus was, that's what he knew. And I believe that that's what Jesus wants to work in you. That I'm always about my Father's business. Now, does that mean that I throw off everything? And it can. It does in every way, but it's not all the same. Because doing business means doing business. The Lord knows that we have needs. The Lord knows, you know, food, clothing, housing, these things we should be content, right? He knows we needed them, and he says, but so in some of those aspects, doing business does help take care of that. Try not doing business and find out how much you have. Right? If you don't pay your bills, you don't have a house. Don't pay your taxes and find out how your house that's paid off is really not yours. When they come and say, thanks for our land back. Right? So, there's practical applications about doing business, and it gets really strange a lot of times. I find that, am I walking in the reality of faith, or am I becoming too busy and trying to build a kingdom, and all these questions, and we start to, maybe that's just me, but I just need to surrender and say, okay, Lord, what are you about? And I just want to hang out with you. Because what would be giving interest to the bank for the one that hit everything? Jesus said, you were right. I am an austere man, and I do reap where I don't sow. So what does it mean to be an austere man?
Harsh.
Okay. Is it true? Is Jesus harsh? Pretty bad when you're considered harsh for giving somebody that they ask for. But anyway, right. Any other thoughts? In light of all this, what would be the bank? You should have at least put it in the bank and collected interest. Any thoughts? I know a lot of things that have been taught make you feel really guilty, but I think it's just a question. Do you guys have it? I don't have anything written down here for what the bank is, other than the fact that we know that, well, do we really get any interest on our money in the bank anymore? Doesn't seem like it. But anyway.
Well, again, I know my brain is odd, but like I almost think where it to have been deposited in his own heart, we don't see that he deposited that truth of who his master was, and like even that could have been evidence in his life. But since it wasn't, since he still had that fear factor, he didn't have the acknowledgement of who he was to, like he said, give me what he asked.
Anybody have any thoughts on the bank?
I was just thinking about that serving. He didn't spend that money. He still had it to give to the master. But he didn't earn anything for him. So it's almost like he didn't care to do anything with it. He just, how it seems to me, like he just, and he knows guys would come to collect. So he'll just give them, he'll save it. But he didn't try to do anything with it. He didn't care if he did anything with it.
He was afraid to lose what he was given.
Right. You know, like the fear of that of losing it. But also, he didn't try to do anything. I mean, I'm sure he saw the other servants, right, doing stuff with it. I don't know. I'm just trying to think. There wasn't any bank in those days, right? Was there a bank that they earned interest in? So,
the principle of a bank was understood, right?
Okay.
Would have been understood.
Just to make something off of it. You're supposed to make something from that. Grow that.
What if he didn't want him to profit from it?
Like he gave him the gift that he didn't want him to profit from?
Yeah, like he didn't want, he was wicked, therefore he didn't want the master to profit.
Oh, okay, I misunderstood that.
But not to say, he knew he could put it in the bank and earn something, but he didn't want to have the master profit at all from what he would give.
What if he was just afraid to blow it and lose it? If we look at it that way, I think that as a believer, we can see how that many times that we're afraid to walk out what we believe because we're afraid we're going to do it wrong and blow it and lose it and be completely... The truth is it was... He was afraid, so he was motivated by his fear. So he's motivated by self. And did he not want... You could be right about that. I didn't even think about that. But I just think that I can bank on him. Because if I abide in him and he abides in me, out of my life will... My life will be abundant and be fruitful. And therefore, what I have would be increased. So, the answer is, come to Jesus. Get to know Christ. Surrender and take what you have that gives you the light that He's Lord. That gives you the faith to know I can trust Him for salvation. I take that and invest it and say, I want to back on your word. Because your word, you have lifted above your name. And I can come to you and seek you and invest in me, like the gift, whatever you've given me, back into you. And I guarantee you it will increase. And as you do those things and you walk out and see the love that He has for you, and it's that His love motivates you to walk out without fear, that I can just rest and trust. First off, what He's asking me to give is His already. Right? He gave it to Him. He's getting it back. He's coming back. So if God owns the cattle over the hills, right? And He owns all, is He not in control of as you go and do business? Are you walking out fearing and trembling that you're going to make a mistake all the time? You see, all my gifting comes from Him, so as I walk out in the giftings, whatever that is, financial, spiritual, however that, if I walk it out and just rest and trust in Him and knowing that He's an austere man and He collects where He doesn't sow, so if I walk in it, He's doing His work already. It's His. So all I'm doing is investing and taking, surrendering what's His and let Him have His way with it. Is He not in control of your business as we walk by faith? Just look at it in a business sense. Gary has a business. Who's in control of your business, Gary?
Karen.
The truth comes out. And that's only because the Lord said, listen to her.
Yeah, I think the framing factor in verse 27, it says, bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. So in that, you know, we're all slaves to sin until you come to Christ. And so you're going to have a master over you. Is it going to be Satan or is it going to be the Lord? And so obviously the Lord being over us, in the world life, looks like He's the evil taskmaster, you know, He's going to snuff us out and send us to hell. But the opposite is true. He died so that we don't have to spend eternity in hell. But many choose that slavery to Satan for the self-thinking, they're more free. So I see that freedom, the freedom factor there.
I just want one more quick thing to say.
Hold it real quick while you're getting your quick.
I'm there. You're too late. No.
No, just see, like, He said, I know you're an austere man, collecting what you did not, where, reaping what you did not sow. So again, when we know it's all the Lord's, then it's all the Lord's. So then you don't have anything to lose because it was His. But when you think it's yours and you need to do something,
like it's not
like
your lane.
Wrap it up in a handkerchief and hide it. Like then that you thought it was yours. It's like so very subtle, but I think it's that who's the master, who's reigning, who does it belong to, who's gonna get the glory, who's gonna use this thing that He's the one that gave it to you anyway. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Go on, tell
I could have said that in three words. Huh? Sorry. It's all about Him. Yes, sir.
I think it's interesting that really the only accusation He's making against the Lord is, for I was afraid of you, or the reason He's saying He's afraid, I was afraid of you because you are a severe man, or a wealthy man, or a harsh man, that's what it says. Why would that be, why would you be afraid of someone who's harsh, or who's strict? I mean, it doesn't really say that He's afraid of you because He withdraws
I think Jesus said down below, it said, you out of your own mouth. I think it goes back.
Yeah, I know, again, but why would that be the issue? That you're, the reason I'm afraid of you because you're a severe man. The thing I can think of is,
unsubstantial.
If we're absolutely honest before God, we have nothing to fear. The only time we have something to fear from God is when we're, you know, deceitful or cross purposes with what He's, what His desires are. And so, I don't know. I'm curious.
I don't have the answer. Other than I know the answer is, what Ann said, just go to Jesus and it'll all work out, right? That's not light. That is not a light statement. Last week you guys ended, I think, in James 5. And I think it's actually something that might not be in the parable, that might want to be. Not to add to the word, but brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from his error of his way, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Somebody had said, where are all the other servants with this one? I think that's the neat thing about the body of Christ. Not to add to the word, but there's an opportunity that when we see a brother or sister walking in fear, not really just afraid to do anything, they're immobilized because they don't know their Lord, then we have the opportunity as the body of Christ to save and cover a multitude of sins and stop them from going the other way.
That's exactly what he's saying in verse 23. Wherefore then, Jim, it's not about my money in the bank, but at my coming, Jesus coming again, I might receive my own, which usually other saved people didn't share what I gave you.
Right.
So other saved souls could have been, the allegory is saying other saved souls is interest. You didn't do anything with it.
Thank you. I also think that what it's saying is we as the body might want to be looking out for people who are walking with the Lord, walking in fear, and come alongside and lift up feeble hands and strengthen their knees so that we might see Christ.
Amen.
And not get them to a point where they're in the judgment seat that they don't heal. And as much as depends on we try to get them to a place where they understand the love of God so that we can walk in motivated by love, not fear. Richard.
Yeah. I was thinking also, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. So his heart was not right. He said, and he said, thou wicked servant. Not one time does God call his children wicked, a slothful servant. You know, I mean, if you backslide, so to speak, it's in the Old Testament, the word backslide, it's withdrawing from God. But God won't chasten you, because that's how he cracks from the inside. And he would draw you toward him, not away from him. And he's good. He's big enough to get us back. But what I wanted to say is, I believe it's talking about a person that don't even know the Lord, because I studied it quite a few years back or whatever, and then thought about it and then. But the others, they were useful to the Lord. He was no use. He even said, you're a hard man. Well, let me say something also, that the parables are for the saved. A parable is stories, and that's a story to bring out heavenly meaning, spiritual truth, and it's to the saved. The blind cannot see nor hear nor, you know, they're dull, and they don't have the understanding because they don't have the life of Christ, and that's the thing. If they're not, their eyes ain't open, they're serving in their self and self-will. Self-will will not make it. You got to have God's will. And Jesus always did the Father's will, so through him doing the Father's will, we commit ourselves to God as a sinner. He didn't come to call the righteous. He come to call the sinners to repentance, you know. And I think St. Luke 19, verse 10 is one of the main verses there in that chapter. The salvation has come. And then that's the person of Jesus. I believe you can underline, this is the way I see it, you can underline salvation and right over there the person of Jesus. Because he is our salvation. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And I just believe that it's a story. And then they didn't like it when they did. He didn't say what they wanted to hear from him.
We
so
don't either.
Then they attacked him, you know, attacked him. You just have to study yourself very carefully and run the references. Run the references with a study Bible and see what you come up with. But I do believe a believer could be fearful because he's not where he should be and what he's doing or something. Maybe he's practicing something he shouldn't. But he needs to cast aside, Bible says, cast aside fear. And then be built up in the faith, right? So
yeah.
Faith strengthens you and it builds you up and encourages you. Fear is a distraction. It's of the devil, you know. And that's where the devil is defeating people by overcoming them with fear, you know.
Yes.
I think another contrast, too, to be back up in Luke, Jesus is talking a lot about the Pharisees versus tax collectors, money, you know. And so maybe in this you're also looking at the tax collector who just got saved versus the Pharisees.
They were complaining that Jesus came.
Afraid of God,
in that relationship with God.
I'm not disagreeing with all that. My desire is to get people who don't, you can't do anything about those who won't let him reign. But I think the ones that are walking in fear, we have an ear, might have an ear to hear. That they might be able to grasp and see that there's salvation from them. I get leery in saying that when someone takes and has heard from the Lord and doesn't walk it out because they're afraid that they're not a believer, because I do it daily. That I stay back and I don't enter in sometimes because I'm afraid. I don't have faith and I don't trust the Lord. I mean, that's the honest reality of it. But I have choices and decisions to make daily. So I will err on the fact that let's not get to that point, and let's point people to Jesus, and hopefully they move from their fear to faith, to walk from faith and then in love. And then they walk in friendship rather than servanthood. Even though we make ourselves bond servants, we are his friends. So that's where I want to be. I want to be a friend. And I think his scripture is, if you walk by faith and believe in him, says that he's a friend of God. So, if hope I didn't confuse the matter more. Did you have something?
I thought you were good. I just keep thinking the whole thing with the faith and the measure of faith that God has given us. You know, faith, how to do the engineering measure of faith, but you have to exercise that faith. So you have to, like you kept saying, walk out, step out, and you have to step out in faith.
Got to get your 10,000 steps in every day.
Yeah, that's it.
Give it away. 10,000 steps. Yeah. In the Bible, it's actually the towel used to wipe your face after hard work. So I can make a case. He never planned on doing any work. But what he would have wiped your face with was where he put the coin. And when he says, I'm trying to be safe, you'd be like walking around with a coin and wrapped in a napkin and safer than putting it in the bank. And Jesus called Judas friend when he walked up to him in the garden. So I don't know if it's necessarily giving. He gives it freely to everybody.
Right.
What you do with it, even if you're saved or not, is up to you.
Well, Jesus,
he put a light in people that will, that didn't even like it. So what you do with that is up to you.
Right. And he called it, he said, you're my friend if you do. The Father's with us. All right. Chris always comes up with these other So you can have four or five of us could come up here and share from the same scriptures, and you'd have a different lesson each time. Because the Lord wants to speak to you individually and allow you to, he wants to walk his life through you. And to see if you can save that which is lost in your own lives and the ones around you.
I was thinking of scripture that said, it's in John. I was just looking at it, I can't remember where. But anyway, that Jesus said, when the disciples went, because there was no food, he put the woman at the well. He said when they came back, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. And what he keeps in the business of returning to the light.
Mm-hmm.
My food, that was nutrition. It wasn't exhausting. It wasn't the kind of exhausting, like, got one more thing to do, church. I'm cleaning it. Tomorrow I'm teaching, and I'm doing this, I'm doing that. It's a drag. But for God, for Jesus Christ, it was nutrition.
There's joy set before
him. It fed him. And so I think a lot of us realize that actually doing the will of God